All right, we're going to start up again. So we're talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, one of you had a question. Yeah, go ahead.
So essentially my professor in our Bible discussion class mentioned Genesis 1 and 2 as contradictory, more so that it's two separate stories rather than the same. How would we refute this, or how could we look at this through the lens of Genesis 2 is building upon day 6 rather than Genesis 1 and 2 are completely separate?
You're right. So this is the common thing that skeptical, unbelieving scholars put out there. And why anybody who doesn't believe in God would want to be a theologian, I don't know. That's a pretty sad career to have, to study something you don't believe in. But anyway, what they'll say is Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are two completely separate and incontrovertibly contradictory creation stories. Well, first of all, I believe they are two separate stories. I don't know that there are two different authors, but I believe it's highly likely that there are two different authors. The style, the wording is quite different, but I don't believe there's a contradiction. And I believe that the benefit of the doubt should go to the idea that there's not a contradiction. All right? So, for example, in Genesis 1, it says that they were created on the sixth day. So they'll say, see, man and woman are created at the same time. But in the other account, it says they were created at a different time. That's not a contradiction. Basically, all Genesis 1 says is they were both created on the sixth day. All right? And Genesis chapter 6 is simply expanding on that. I gave you the illustration earlier that I was on a jury and we heard different eyewitness accounts of this thing that happened. And they give a very, very different accounting of the information. Different perspective, different things they saw. But just because people say two different things doesn't mean it's contradiction. In fact, I believe it's fairly straightforward to see that although there are two different authors with a different perspective that notice different things, that the two accounts do not contradict in any point of fact at all. All right, so people say that kind of stuff. But, we're going to get to Genesis chapter 3, where Satan says, the serpent says, did God really say that you would die? And Satan's job is to get you to doubt God and to doubt the Bible. So I think what your professor is doing there is almost exactly what Satan does in Genesis chapter 3. He's trying to get you to believe that God is lying to you, that he's misleading you, either that or he's not speaking at all to you. So he's trying to get you to believe that God contradicted himself. But God did not contradict himself. When he said, you will surely die, and they didn't die that day, he didn't say, you'll surely die today. He just said, you'll surely die. It was not a contradiction, but the skeptics want to create a contradiction when there is none. Why do they want to do that? Well, I think they're going to have to answer to God for that on Judgment Day. But I believe, essentially, that your professor is a mouthpiece for the same thing the snake is a mouthpiece for. And so you should listen to your professor carefully. Like I've said many times, though, in these classes at San Diego State, a lot of what they're going to tell you is going to be true, and it's going to be different than what you heard. All right? So that's why maybe you take a class like this to maybe help you see that maybe some of what you heard wasn't actually completely true at church. Maybe these people can help you actually gain some useful knowledge. But just bear in mind that their basic perspective is wrong. It's not true. So what is this knowledge? To be honest with you, I don't know exactly what this knowledge is, but I do believe that it's knowledge that when they gained it, they became very prideful. In Genesis 11:4, this is the story of the Tower of Babel. It said they wanted to make a name for themselves. Right? They wanted to make a name for themselves. There's an interesting thing. It's in, Ezekiel 28:11-19. This is an interesting passage. Read it later. where it says about Tyre. It's a prophecy of judgment on Tyre, and it describes Tyre as being the Garden of Eden. Read it. You'll see it. And it says, essentially, that Tyre was kicked out of Eden because their heart became proud on account of their beauty. So I think Eve figured out that she was beautiful. And Adam figured out that he was strong. You know? And I believe they gained knowledge about how great they were. All right? That might have been part of the knowledge they got. And also, apparently they understood, you know, some of the opportunities that they had that maybe they wouldn't have had if they didn't gain this knowledge. But all those things they gained access to they didn't have, all of them were destructive to their lives. Yes?
I wonder if Satan ate of the tree. Is that how he got his understanding?
Right, well, that's what she asked. Did the angels eat of a angelic version of this? And again, it's speculation. It's possible. All right, it does say in Genesis 2:17 that if we eat of this tree, we will die. And we did eat of this tree, and we did die. Of course, we could talk about what kind of death. What is this death? Is this physical death, or is this spiritual death? In Rome, I just have to say it's both, but it can be confusing. You know, when you read Romans 5:12 through 19, that's one of the hardest passages in the Bible to interpret. It says in Romans 5:12, through Adam, sin came into the world, and death through sin. And I believe spiritual death came in through sin. But I believe because they were kicked out of the garden, they lost access to this life-sustaining tree, and so they eventually died physically as well. So which was the result of it? People debate this till you're blue in the face. I'd say, let's not worry about this debate. I would say, probably both. Is the result of eating from that tree physical death or spiritual death? I'd say it's both. And that would end the debate. So people can stop debating about it, all right? You know, it's this. No, it's that. Well, how about it's both? All right, good. Maybe Congress should do that. Oh, never mind. Uh-oh. Woo! All right, moving on there. Moving on here. Yeah, I'm going to switch to Adam being not satisfied. Now, there's this interesting scene here where, you know, God brings all these animals to see if Adam will be, you know, happy. And at the end of it, Adam's not happy. And God says, oh, man, I blew it. All right, fine, I'll make Eve. But, you know, that, again, this is just anthropomorphizing. It's not like God made a mistake. In fact, there's a lot of situations in Genesis where we're looking at it from a human perspective, and it kind of looks like God messed up. You know what I'm saying? That's not what happened. God says to Adam, you know, God says to Cain, where's your brother? God knows where his brother is. He's asking that question for our sake, not for his sake, so we can give him some information. So I believe that he brought out these animals so that Adam would realize what he really wanted was a companion. It's not like God figured out that Adam needed a companion. Obviously, God knew that Adam needed a companion. So he brought these animals out not to reveal anything to God, as if God needs to learn anything. He brought him out so that Adam would realize, wow, this is not filling up that hole. I've got this hole that's not being filled up. So I need something else. So God said, all right, let me show you. And I want to read this section, all right? This is pretty awesome. All right. Let me see. Genesis chapter 2. All right. Verses 19 through 20 is all this stuff about the animals. They're awesome. And he's naming them. Remember, because he names the animals, he's dominant over the animals. He rules over the animals. Later on, he names Eve, which means he rules over Eve, by the way. All right. I say that cautiously because I'm a guy, but that's there in the Bible. Okay, great. But for Adam, verse 20, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man." And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam was with his wife, both were naked, and they felt no shame. And with this, it closes our story about the original state of human beings, which is in fellowship with God and with one another. And when he's saying, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," he's like saying, "This is awesome. This is, you know, this is a Jewish idiom, all right?" Now, I know, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, that doesn't sound so awesome to us. But the scholars tell us that he's saying, "This is, oh man, this is, you know." It's like the guy, you know, the ads who walks into the man cave. You know those ads lately? The man cave, you know those ads? If you watch football, it's like that. It's like the guy who sees his man cave. That's Adam when he sees Eve. Now, the Catholic Church tells us that woman is a temptress and that she's essentially evil. Is that what the Bible says?
No,
not at all. She was not a temptress. She was the fulfillment of Adam's desire. And Adam, I believe, was the fulfillment of Eve's desire. And they were naked and unashamed, all right? That's how God created us. Naked, but don't go back to that state, please. Not right now. All right. But unashamed? God wants us to be unashamed. They're innocent, and they do not have that unhealthy knowledge that was not good for them. And this whole thing taken from the rib, I believe that this is symbolic of the fact that man and woman are equal and they're partners. Now, was there an actual rib taken out of the actual man, Adam? And was that flesh actually sealed up? I don't know. Maybe yes, maybe no. I don't think, you know, is this metaphorical or not? I don't know. Does it matter? I don't know. Put it this way. I believe if you act as if it's literally true, everything that's important about it, it works. All right? So whether it's literally true that the rib was literally taken from his body and literally turned into Eve or not, it's not essential either way. What you think about that, please feel free to think about whatever way you want. I do believe, I thought about this carefully, assuming all these things are literally true, it certainly doesn't hurt your understanding ultimately of what's going on there. So does it matter to me? You decide. All right, we better get to Genesis 3. All right, now remember, one outline of Genesis is Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis 3 through 11, and Genesis 12 through 50. So Genesis 1 and 2 in that case is God created the universe, and God created man, and it was awesome. Man was created in the image of God in order to know God, in order to know one another in an intimate, deep way. God is walking around in the garden with Adam and Eve. Just like in Revelation 21 and 22. Just like in Ezekiel 47. Now, Genesis chapter 3 through 11, we messed up, and we messed up really bad. And it goes from bad to worse to worser. And my mother wouldn't like that word, but it's because she's an English teacher. So there are four stories, if you will. And each of them has almost the identical outline. These four stories have almost the identical outline. They all tell exactly the same thing, and I believe they're all true stories. All right? Is there mythical content in these stories? In other words, truths that are contained, which are even somehow echo some of the other kinds of ideas that were out there already? Yes. To what extent it's metaphorical and literal, you can decide. But I personally believe There was an original man and an original woman in an original paradise who originally sinned and who originally lost their place with God. All right? That's what I believe. So anyway, the fall of Adam and Eve, Cain kills Abel, the flood and the Tower of Babel. These four stories have almost identical outlines.
Let's just say Genesis 3 and 4, not 2 and 3.
Thank you. Genesis 3, Genesis 4, and then Genesis 6 through 9 and Genesis 11. By the way, Genesis 5 and 10 are genealogies. So thank you. Yes? Yeah.
But in Revelation 12 said that Michael fought against the dragon, and that the dragon, Satan, was
hurled down to the earth, right.
Yeah. This, for me, like, I'm trying to understand this, you know, what is mythical, what, you know, that I know not everything can be explained.
Right. So, for example, was there an actual snake actually speaking these actual words to the actual person Eve or not? And my answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But I believe if we treat them as literal, the meaning is maintained. All right? I certainly would not say to my three-year-old kid that it's metaphorical. That would be, don't do that, please. All right? So I don't know if there was an actual snake wrapped around a branch speaking to Eve. I don't know. But I'm convinced that the meaning is absolutely what happened.
That's for me what is, I don't know, it's hard to grasp my mind. Because in chapter 2, verse 5 says that, you know, God gave the freedom for them to eat anything in the garden.
Except from the knowledge of good and evil, of course, yes. Right.
God gave a choice to them.
Right.
But God also left the snake there. Or he didn't just... I think this is what is hard for me to...
Right, I mean...
This whole duality.
Right.
Know?
The fact that God gave dominion, in some sense, over this earth to Satan is something very, very difficult for us to grasp. The fact that God allows a mass murderer to commit those acts is really hard for us to grasp. It is. I agree with that. And, but, you know, either we exist as people with choice that God allows us to make those choices and then we receive the consequences of those, or we do not. And I believe that the biblical explanation of reality is the only one that really works. Does it create hard things for us to get? Yes. Does it require faith to see through the actual reality in front of us, to see God working behind the scenes? It takes a lot of faith. Faith is belief in things that are not seen. We don't see God's justice taking part at times. And that troubled David, right? You know, this David said, you know, I see that the prideful people's going well for them. It's not going well for me right now. And he says, but then I go into the temple of the Lord and I realize and I go back. So we have to go back to that temple. We have to go back to really, I believe we have to go back to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we have to see through that and then look at the world again through that perspective. But yes, God allowed Satan to do what he did. And he allowed me to do the things that I did, and he allowed you to do the things that you did. And is that hard for us to accept? Yes. And then, but you raised another thing is, now, is Satan up there, you know, is he up there in heaven or is he down here? Is he going back and forth? Because you got Job chapter 1, he's up there in the counsels of God there. I you know, we don't have all this stuff, we don't have the blanks all filled in, so, you know, But does it raise questions for you that you're just, you know, struggling to figure out? Apparently it does. It does for me as well.
I can't understand what's happening today. But I think it's always like kind of confusing what happened there. You know?
Right, but is today that different from back there? I'm not sure that it is.
Well, that was the beginning when everything was happening.
Yeah.
You know? Today we are all messed up for so long. I can't get why we're so messed up.
Yeah. If the serpent had not tempted Eve, would she have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And that's a good question. I don't know. I do know that she was already staring at that tree before Satan came along. She was already desiring it. She saw that it was desirable, right? But if she'd not been sort of pushed along by Satan, I do think that James chapter 1 says, don't tell me the devil made me do it. Right? James 1? That's not exactly what he says, but basically says, it's your own desire. So I believe on Judgment Day, if you or I or Adam or Eve come before God and say, it was the snake's fault, God's going to say, that's not true. He's going to say, it's your fault. All right? So nevertheless, you know, the serpent was there, and that's creating a problem for you. I get it. It creates problems for me too. All right, there's a lot of things that I don't get, but I look at them through the eyes of faith, based on the fact that this story is true and it's amazing, it's awesome, and the basic thing of the story is God is trying to fix the problem that we created. You can say he created it. Well, it's true. He created it in that he gave us a choice, but he did that out of love, and that's what's going on there in Genesis. Yeah.
Yesterday I was watching the Learning Channel, and they were talking about ancient people from outer space or whatever, and they were saying about the reptilian people, that might have been half human, half snake. And they were talking about all the cultures, how they always talk about, like, the Mayas, the feather, the serpent, the Chinese. And they
right.
all had these mythical things, you know, that kind of go back to the Bible.
Right.
That's just looking at it on the scientific way, you know, the science.
But what are you thinking? What's your thought on that?
To me, it was like something new. And I thought, well, maybe. The snake, that was his ability to speak. He might have been like in the circle.
Yeah, I don't know how to respond to that. That's an interesting comment, but I don't have a response for that. So thank you for your interesting comment. It is true that all ancient cultures had this half human, half, you know, there's half lion, half bird, and all these things. These are common myths. You could say that this story is like that. If it is, it's not much like that, but it's a little bit like that. So I don't know. I don't know how to comment to that. So anyway, let's read the account here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of their wild animals. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Is that what God really said?
No.
That's not what he said, by the way. That is not what he said. So Satan wants to make God an angry, arbitrary, capricious God who's trying to take your pleasure away from you. And that is the exact opposite. Everything that God says to not have, it's bad for you. And everything that God says to have, it's good for you. So one of the things Satan wants to do is he wants to tell you, God is trying to steal your joy and your pleasure. And that is the biggest lie in the world. And so he said, basically, God's trying to keep you away from that tree because he doesn't want you to have what he has. But that's why God doesn't want you to eat from that tree. because he wants you to have what he has. And if you eat from that tree, you won't have what he has. A total lie. All right? And then the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it." Now, is that what God said? No, that's not what he said. God said, don't eat it. He didn't say, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. So she's kind of exaggerating the restriction. Not only did God say to not, get drunk, he said you can't even have a beer. Not only did he not say you can't do such and such, he said you can't watch movies, and you can't play cards, and you can't dance. And we want to add all these restrictions beyond what God actually said, and we add restrictions that, in the words of Colossians chapter 2, that do not help us to become righteous and to avoid sin. And then Satan tells not a lie, but a half-truth. And the first thing Satan said was a total, utter lie. And did it work? Well, not really. So then he resorts to his second favorite thing, which is to tell a half-truth. And he says, "You will not certainly die," he said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." He's saying, "You will not die." And it's true. When she ate, she didn't die. At least not right away. And again, she's trying to do what your professor there at San Diego State was trying to do, is to get you to believe that God is lying to you, or he's contradicting. You can't trust his words. All right? But it's not true. But it's half-truth. I mean, she didn't die right away. He didn't say, though, if you eat from the tree, you'll die like Ananias and Sapphira. He never said that. He just said, you will die. And did God's prediction come true? Yes, it did. So why didn't God kill her right away? Because he loved her. And he wanted to give her an opportunity to repent. All right? That's why. So Satan's goal is to get us to question God's love. All right? And, to some extent, that's even kind of what's happened to Kelly a few minutes ago, in a way. In a way, you know what I'm saying? You know, Satan's goal is to get us to look at these things and to say God's lying to us. Right? But God's not lying. But God does require us to see through faith. If we're not willing to look through the eyes of faith, we will surely fall into Satan's traps. All right. In fact, that's the difference between Cain and Abel. I believe the principal difference between Cain and Abel was faith. I believe that's the principal difference between their offerings, was lack of faith on the part of Cain. I believe that because that's what the Bible says, by the way. Yes?
So us dying from eating the fruit was basically the ending of our original perfection. So.
Yeah, you could argue that the moment that she sinned, she experienced spiritual death, because the wages of sin are death. All right? And so you could argue that when we sin, we die. But then we experience the full consequences of that in what's called the second death, right? Revelations 21, the second death. So when we sin, we die in a sense, but we don't die in its full sense. And you could argue that's exactly what happened to Eve, that she died in that very moment in the sense she lost her innocence and she became subject to judgment. And yet that judgment occurred at a later time because of God's grace. It occurred at a later time physically for her, all right, because God gave her the opportunity to repent. And then I don't know if she's going to be in heaven or hell. I'm not going to judge that one. Yes?
Well, isn't also spiritual death separation from God? And that's
right.
What happens. They get
exactly.
Separated from God.
Right. Of course, they weren't literally separated for, I don't know, a few hours or a few days, but yes. All right, so anyway, moving on here. So, the fruit was desirable. Verse 6, the fruit was desirable. All right? Eve looked at that fruit and it represented knowledge. It represented something God didn't want her to have. I believe the essence of sin is saying what God has given me is not enough. God says, here's what I want you to have. And we say, I want more. God says, you can have awesome sex. We have little kids here, all right. But just have it within marriage. And we say, no, I want it before. And I want it with more than one person. So sin is in essence saying to God, what you have to offer is not enough. I want more. So she saw it was desirable. Is sin desirable? Yes. Yeah? Yeah, that's the whole point. It's the whole point. But that's a pretty bad reason to do it. So you know what? Adam and Eve are you and me. Adam and Eve are you and me. God said in the Bible, here's what you can have and here's what you can't have. The things that you can have are the things that are good for you. The things that you can't have are the things that are bad for you. But you know what? We have to look at that through faith. Because if we use our physical eyes, it appears to be not true. Mm-hmm. It appears to be not true. But it's true. But you only see that they're true by looking through the eyes of faith. And clearly, Eve's eyes of faith got closed at that point. Their sin? Pride. Wanting to be like God. So which was it? Was their sin giving into desire, or was their sin pride? Well, you know, I guess both. I guess both. But the result was terrible. Sin is desirable. And you know what? Misery loves company, right? And your sinful friends, what's their goal? Make you sin. To get you in the same pig pen with them. Because misery loves company. So what does Eve do? She goes gets Adam. Does the Bible blame Adam's sin on Eve? Absolutely not. Does the Catholic Church blame Adam's sin on Eve? Yes. Well, that's between Pope Gregory the Great and God on Judgment Day. By the way, Pope Gregory was a pretty good pope, actually, but he kind of blew that one. So the story of Adam and Eve, I want you to get that. The story of Adam and Eve is the story of you and me. That's why the story is there. Because the story of Adam and Eve is the story of you and me. So it's a myth, but it's a true myth. Yes?
I actually wanted to point out that Adam was with Eve in verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it.
Right. That's true. So basically what you're saying is I was a little bit too harsh on Eve. Thank you. Thank you very much for pointing that out. I'm so glad you did. Imagine if you'd gone home and felt like that John. Thank you. Typical, that is a typical guy, isn't it? So I just behaved like a typical guy. Hopefully not as bad as the worst typical guy, but I just behaved like a typical guy. So my apologies and also my thankfulness for you pointing that out. So God gave Adam and Eve a choice. But that was a good thing. They abused that choice. The pattern is this. Selfish desire, lack of trusting God's providence, sin, and consequences. James 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Now, Calvinists teach that we gained a sinful nature. We gained a sinful nature. We inherited the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, first of all, we did not inherit the sin of Adam and Eve. But second of all, we did not inherit a sinful nature. Adam and Eve did not get a sinful nature when they ate from the tree, because they already had a sinful nature. Right? They already had an evil desire, and that evil desire was to be as great as God and to have things that God didn't want them to have. Now, did their sinful nature become somehow more dominant and stronger after that? Possibly. Hard question. We're going to try to answer that, but I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know the answer to that. That's a good question. But anyway, James 1, 14, 15, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Was her sin full grown at that point? Well, you know, I think we would argue that our sin kind of grows over time. Whatever. So the pattern in Genesis, God teaches theology through story. You know, what God could have said is James 1, 14 and 15. In fact, he did say that in the book of James. But so what God would say through a simple declaration in the New Testament, he says through telling a story in the Old Testament. So what's the difference between the story in the Old Testament and James 1, 14 and 15? Well, almost no difference. But you have to admit, it's a pretty awesome story. But the cool thing is, I believe it's a true story. Are there mythical elements in that story? I'll let you decide. But I believe it's a true story. So in Genesis, God teaches theology through story. Okay, got it? So what happened? The consequences: shame, loss of innocence. In verse 8, God says, in verse 7, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. Oh, they were already naked, but they realized they were naked. They'd gained knowledge of good and evil. They realized, you know, Eve realized, wow, my body's pretty enticing. She didn't even realize that. And I don't know, Adam's going like, ooh, man, yeah, ooh, I don't know. Before that, they weren't doing that. And all of a sudden they realize, uh-oh, I better be careful. You know, I just realized that's causing Adam. Well, can Adam stumble? I guess not. But, you know, because they're married. But you get the idea. So they lost their innocence. They gained shame. The snake had promised God would open their eyes. And he did. You know, some of Satan's promises are true. He says, hey, if you eat that, God will open your eyes. And he did. He opened their eyes. And it wasn't good, was it? What they saw was something that God didn't want them to see. In verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. I mean, they're hiding from God. They realized that God is a God of judgment and a God of holiness. And they're in deep doo-doo there, right? It doesn't say that, but kind of. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now again, God is not asking where they are because he's trying to find them, right? He's asking where they are so that they'll realize what's going on, right? He's like, where are you? In other words, why are you hiding? So he's pointing it out to convict them of their sin. He's saying, do you see now why I said not to eat from the tree? Do you get it? Why couldn't you just believe me? Because faith requires belief in things unseen, you know? In fact, if it didn't require belief in things unseen, then it wouldn't be faith. And the choice was real. The reason that tree was in the garden is because the choice had to be real. All right? And then Adam and Eve said, "Thank you, Lord, for showing us our sin. Thank you. We will always listen to you from now on." No, it didn't go that way. "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." All right? He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you?" Again, it's not like God doesn't know it. He's saying, duh! Duh! 1 + 1 = 2. You know, you ate from the tree. Didn't I tell you? So God is not asking them whether they ate from the tree, right? He's kind of. And by the way, if you want to convict somebody on some sins that they've done, you know, ask questions. This is a little discipling suggestion here. Don't go in with all guns blazing, you know? If you have a feeling there's something going on, you know what a good thing to do is just ask a few questions. Don't go in accusing. Do what God did. Say something like, "So how was your day today?" You know? Just a little aside note there on discipling. Okay? So what does Adam do? Adam says, "It was the woman's fault." And what's the woman say? "It was the snake's fault." And then what's the snake say? Slithers off. He just, they're trying to blame shift. As you know, the devil made me do it. Well, James 1:14-15 says that's not gonna cut it. All right, Adam even tried to blame God. Adam was the ultimate blame shifter. He tried to shift it on Eve, and then he tried to shift it on God. He says, "Well, it's your fault. You made the woman." You say to God, "The reason I'm overweight is because you made food taste so good." God's going to say, "I'm not going to buy that one." All right? You know, whatever. Don't blame it on God, and don't blame it on Satan. The result, verse 16, is pain and suffering. Now, would there have been pain and suffering anyway? I believe there would have been. So I believe the result probably is not pain, but it's probably more pain. All right? And I believe it's not suffering. I believe it's more suffering. In fact, God says you're going to have to work to raise food. But work is not bad, and pain is not bad. And it's not so much work, it's more work. So he says, you know, the sweat of your brow. So the result was, because it's not like work is bad. Work is good. God created Adam and Eve to work the garden. You know, it's not like they were supposed to sit around just, you know, having food dropped into their mouth all day. So I believe the result was the negative aspects of life became more negative. And the positive aspects of life became less positive. But verse 23 and 24, you know, God sends them out of the garden, but he provides for them. God's going to send Cain away to nod, to wander, but he's going to make providence for Cain. And God's going to judge the world in the days of Noah, but he's going to make providence for Noah and his family. The story of Genesis is the story of judgment, but also the story of providence and the story of salvation. It's all there. So God, there's a pattern. There's temptation, there's sin, there's consequences, but there's also provision for healing. So God said, "You guys, I'm going to give you clothing. You don't have to wear fig leaves. Every time you do this, they're going to fall apart. So make some clothing for them." And he provides water to the ground so that, you know, he didn't say, "Go out there and, you know, do it on your own." He gave them crops and he took care of them. He did send them out of the garden. That's true. Why did he send them out of the garden? Because he didn't want them to have access to the tree of life. The bottom line is, they're going to die. They're going to suffer physical death. Pain and suffering is the result. Harder labor, verse 17 to 19. See that? Harder. That's my interpretation. I admit. See where it says harder labor? Yeah. That's my interpretation. You don't have to agree with that. That's how I'm interpreting it, though. Death. physical and spiritual death, and ultimately, the ultimate thing is separation from God. And you know, again, the story of Adam and Eve is the story of you and I. And if we won't repent from our sins, then like Adam and Eve, we too will be separated from God. And then God puts the cherubim. I don't think cherubim have wings, but maybe they do. I don't know. I don't know if the cherubim are beautiful women with golden locks of hair. I don't think they're white, but whatever. That's just a picture, right? I don't think Adam and Eve were lily white either, but that's just a picture. I should have picked a different picture, all right? But anyway, the cherubim, that's the same cherubim. You know, in the curtain in the temple, the one that separated humans from the access to God, there were cherubim sewn into that curtain. It's the same cherubim that are around God's throne in Ezekiel chapter 1. It's the same cherubim that are around God's throne in Revelation chapter 4. What are those cherubim doing? They're keeping us out of the garden. Because God hates us and doesn't want us there.
No.
Because God's love and His justice and His holiness are all equal. God's love says, come in. God's holiness says, stay out. But God solves the problem, right? That's what the rest of the Bible is about. All right, so now we're going to read the rest of the Bible, all right? So we found out the problem. All right, so we have been separated partially, but eventually fully, right? The consequences are only partial. Why? Because God wants to give them an opportunity to repent. Right? That's why God is long-suffering. That's why He's waiting, 2 Peter chapter 3. Yes?
I noticed a pattern here. I want to get your thoughts on it. So, interestingly, like when they ate from the tree, their eyes were opened and they knew more.
Right. They knew more.
God knew.
Yeah.
So their eyes were opened. But in a sense, like, you know, now that we've come this far and now when we're in sin and then we get baptized and we die to ourselves, then there's a scripture about how, like, how we know more with the Spirit.
Right.
We have the knowledge of God again. So it's kind of like we come back full circle.
Right. Right. So, again, when we're baptized, we're taken partway back to where God intended us to be already. Correct. And, you know, the thing that happened to Adam and Eve, and that's, I want to talk about that. This is one of the hardest questions in the entire Bible. Is it 11 o'clock? You're kidding. Nobody said anything. My students, they start shuffling their books and standing up.
Because they don't want to be there.
You don't want to be there. You got to cover Genesis 3:15.
They don't want to be there.
Some of them might.
But no, we have to stop. We really
cover Genesis 3:15.
All right, Genesis 3:15. Let me read Genesis 3:15. And it says, So there you go. It's a prophecy of the Messiah. Where is that in my outline? Where is it? What is the nature of the fall? Oh, where is it? I don't know. Did I take it out? Oh, there you go. God will provide a solution. So we have our first messianic prophecy. Thank you for reminding me of that. It says here, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. So women, does any women here like snakes? Thank you. So you're confirming that prophecy. And between your offspring and hers, and that offspring is Jesus. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. All right? So it's a prophecy that ultimately, although Satan will see to the Messiah being killed, that Jesus will ultimately send Satan into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Next time, please don't be so nice and tell me to finish. Okay? Thank you for putting up with it anyway.
Thanks, John.
Thanks, John.
All right. Didn't get as far as we needed to today, but
that's right. All right.
A lot of good questions. That's why. I think we had about 50 today. We had about 60 last time. Yeah.